quite some time. And again, some of us are new, but we've been going through a series through the book of Acts, and we have been going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And last week, and I will say it every Sunday, because I believe it bears repeating, is more than anything, not just with the book of Acts, but, you know, when we read the word itself, every day when we come to the scriptures, whenever we read the word, the question should always be, how is this going to have a bearing in my life, right? It's not just a textbook. It's not just dead literature. It is the living, active word of God. And so as we read through Acts, and that question that percolates is, what would happen if what we're reading in Acts, what is unraveled through the scriptures in Acts, came alive in our lives and in this body and in your personal life? You know, and the question is, what would happen? And it's always a question, it's an open-ended question, but it's something to think through as we read through Acts together. And last week we talked about this idea through Acts 8 about this subsequent blessing, this secondary blessing that these Samaritan believers seem to have experienced. I mean, they had received the word of God, they had believed through the preaching of Philip, and yet they still, the apostles went to then lay hands on them and receive this empowerment, this second lesson, this baptism of the Spirit. So we spoke about that last week, right? We talked about how in our lives, you know, there is more that God has for us. Even as we all have been indwelt with the Spirit, there still is more. And I pray that message last week caused a contending in your spirit to wrestle with the Lord, to seek after with earnestness and desire for his gifts, his will, his righteousness poured out in greater measure in your life. And so I pray that that message really caused something and stirred something in your spirit last week as well. And I pray that you've taken it to the scripture as well. And this week, we're going to be talking about Philip and the latter part of Acts 8. And we're going to find this man Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch, right? And some of us know this story, but I think there's something a little bit deeper in how we're going to see that there's actual fulfillment from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hallelujah. That this is one book, made up of 66 chapters, but one love story. And I think there's a tapestry throughout Scripture and that is fulfilled here in Acts 8 from the Old Testament. And so we're going to talk about that here this morning. But we're also going to talk about this idea of something has to die in order for something to be risen. Amen. All right? And we're going to see that in the life of the eunuch and what he comes to terms with. And we're going to speak about that today. Something has to die in order for something to be risen. Right? You cannot have resurrection without death. The resurrection would not have been made possible if Jesus had not died. And in the gospel, for us who are in Christ, in order for us to understand that we've been resurrected with Christ, we first had to die to self. Right? So this message this morning is entitled Death to Resurrection, and we're going to speak about that here in just a moment. But we're going to be reading from Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts 8, verse 26 through 40. And I invite you, as we read these verses, to stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read it together. Hallelujah. We're going to do this together. We're going to read Scripture as a body together. So starting in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, did the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth And beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going down along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thank God for his word. So when you're reading Acts chapter 8, we need to kind of understand what's going on here. So Philip is in Samaria. What we talked about last week, he's with the Samaritan believers. But after that, in verse 25 of Acts 8, it seems that Philip goes back to Jerusalem with the apostles. Because if you remember, in the first part of Acts 8, right after the stoning of Stephen, after his execution, the believers were scattered, right? Except for the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the believers went to Judea and Samaria. And so Philip goes back to Samaria with the apostles. And we know that even when the angel of the Lord comes in verse 26, it says, go from Jerusalem to Gaza. So we know that Philip is in Jerusalem at this time, at this juncture and moment. And here in verse 26, this angel comes and commissions Philip. And he says something so interesting. Hallelujah. He says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Right, the first thing that the angel of the Lord says to Philip is, rise and go. And this term is so significant. And interestingly enough, it is primarily only recorded by Luke in the New Testament. It's recorded in other places in the Old Testament, like when God appears to Abraham. And he appears to Moses, rise and go, are common phrases in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Luke is the one that uses them. You know, in Luke chapter 17, verse 19, if we remember the story where Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and only one of them returns. And to this one leper, what does Jesus say? He says, rise and go, your faith has healed you. And then later on in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, after Saul has this radical encounter, we're going to talk about it next week, on the road to Damascus. What does Jesus tell Saul? He says, in verse 11, rise and go towards the street of Straight. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter has the vision about the unclean and clean meat, referring to the Gentile, what does Jesus tell Peter to do in this vision? He says, rise and go to Cornelius. Rise and go. And it's only recorded by Luke in the New Testament, interestingly enough. And what's so bizarre about this commission, it's not necessarily bizarre as much as it is really interesting, is that the angel of the Lord tells Philip to go, rise and go to a deserted place. And even more than that, he tells him to go towards the south, which also is translated, go at noonday, at the noontime. And at the noontime, this travel that Philip was going to make would have been the heat of the day. Right? So the timing of what the angel of the Lord is telling him to do is very obscure. Right? And he's saying, go from Jerusalem to Gaza. But I want to speak into this idea of rising and going, because we have to imagine Philip, he has been with the apostles for 2.5 years in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem represents, I think, for Philip in a lot of ways, although the disciples were scattered, a place of familiarity for Philip, right? Something that he had known for 2.5 years. It was something he was accustomed to. And even more than that, Philip just experienced so much fruitfulness in ministry in Samaria. Multitudes of people had received Christ. They had received the word of God. And so out of this, the angel of the Lord tells him to rise and go to a place that's unfamiliar to him. And interestingly enough, in all the other accounts, In Luke chapter 17, when Jesus heals the man of leprosy, leprosy was all this man had known his entire life. And Jesus says to him, rise and go. For Saul in Acts 9, where Jesus says to rise and go, what's interesting is what Saul had only ever knew was Judaism. And beyond that, he had known to be hostile to the church. It was embedded in his identity. And Jesus says to him, rise and go. In Acts chapter 10, when he has this vision, rise and go. Peter's ideology was that Jesus only died for the Jewish people. But in this vision, the vision was, no, Jesus came for the Gentile as well. Rise and go. So this message of rise and go is, I believe, a message of something beyond just the physicality of making a move. I believe it's speaking to something much deeper and getting at something of familiarity, of identity. And this morning, I'm here to tell someone this morning that the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you, rise and go. Right? For us as believers, there's a place of familiarity that much of us know. And I'm not talking about contentment in the Lord. I'm not talking about not being comforted by the Lord. Actually, we desperately need that as believers. But what I'm talking about is a place of familiarity, that something that as believers, where we've walked for so long, and we become lethargic in some sense because we're familiar with our day-to-day schedule, we're familiar with so many things regarding our life and our life with Christ, when in reality, God has new wine for us this year. New wine for 2025. And it's not to say that the menial, the things that we regard as menial, are any less holy than what we regard as this sense of extraordinary. But it is to say that I believe God is speaking to someone in this room to rise and go, to be called into a place deeper with the Lord, to be called into a place where you have felt this tug from the Spirit of God to come out of a place of familiarity, to come out of a place of what you've known, and to come into a place of what says, God says, I want to do something greater in your heart and in your mind. Rise and go. And the word that he spoke to Philip, although we're not in Jerusalem to Gaza, we're not in that physical location of Gaza in this moment, thankfully, but I would argue with you, spiritually speaking, there's a pathway that God's calling you to walk on that's unfamiliar to you, that may be uncomfortable for you, but he strengthens you to walk and tread in this path. And although in this moment, Philip is obedient immediately, I'm pretty certain to him, this call to go was something unfamiliar to him. And I think for us this morning, the response that we make is to say, Lord, help me to rise and go. Help me to take up my mat and walk. Help me to go my way and to walk with you in what you've called me to do, even if it's uncomfortable. Make that your prayer this morning, because I believe it's speaking to something much more than a physical movement. It's speaking to something about a spiritual movement. And in this moment, Philip rises and goes. He immediately responds. There's no apprehension in his spirit. And he rises and goes. And then we find in verse 27, this Ethiopian eunuch that's mentioned. And we don't know much more about him than other than what verse 27 and 28 talk about him. So verse 27 talks about this Ethiopian, that he's a court official of Candace. He's the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. So we know that this eunuch was in charge of the queen who was over Ethiopia, which is now modern-day Sudan. Although we have modern-day Ethiopia, and geographically speaking, this would likely be Sudan. And so this woman that he's caring for, that he's in charge of the treasury over, is the queen of Ethiopia, or Sudan in our modern day terms. This eunuch is in a place of royalty, right? This eunuch is in a place of high position and accolade. This is something that he's known. But why does this eunuch come to Jerusalem? In verse 27, it says he comes to Jerusalem to worship. This is so profound if we understand a little bit about the eunuch and a little bit of what's going on here. Likely this eunuch came down to Jerusalem for one of the pilgrim festivals at this time. And he came down to worship, speaking of something about his heart, but also that likely he was of Jewish heritage. Like eunuchs, when they had the position of eunuch, they were in positions of power like this man was, but they also had to castrate themselves. And if you know anything about Jewish law, if you are castrated, you cannot go into the temple and serve as fully Jewish. So this man, as we think about this eunuch, there's kind of this pendulum in him, I'm certain of it. Almost an identity crisis, because here this man is Jewish, but can't operate in the law. He can't participate in the law. He can't participate in all the sacrifices. He cannot go to the temple. He can do some things that regarding going towards the festivals. He can do some things in retention to his Judaism, but he cannot do everything that a normal Jewish person can do. And all the while, he has this position of being a eunuch in this place of power, but then he has this Jewish heritage. And so there's this sense of this imbalance in his spirit. He was entrusted with much financially. And being that he was castrated, it was thought that because he was, the impulses that someone of a eunuch would have would no longer be there. So he was entrusted with the secrets of the queen and king. He was able to not be defiled by immorality. But all the while, there's this swing in his spirit. He understands the law. He likely went through some sense of rabbinic school, or he had some understanding of the law. The very fact later on that he's reading the scroll of Isaiah would say to us that he understands the law. And so knowing the law himself and being a eunuch in a place of power, yet understanding the law, he understands that he's not able to fulfill all of his duty as a Jewish man. And I want us to kind of think about and envision ourselves in regards to this eunuch. Because I think for many of us in this room, or even for some of us, you relate to the eunuch in ways that can only be uttered without even a word. In your spirit, you feel this swing in your spirit. You feel like there's an identity crisis in your spirit. You feel misunderstood. Much like this eunuch who was an anomaly. He was an enigma. He didn't fit into any category. Yes, had the posture of being this eunuch, but he wasn't. He couldn't fulfill and fit into the Jewish tradition. And for some of you today in this room, maybe your entire life, you felt misunderstood. You felt like a ragamuffin to society. And really, truly, even as we come into Christ, this is true for all of us, right? We are an enigma. We are living in this world, yet not of it. But there are, for some of you, your entire life have felt this swing in your heart. And I believe the encounter the eunuch has is true for all of us today. We will find as the scriptures unravel the revelation this eunuch has that I pray for those of you that feel this sense of insecurity, that are bound by a sense of confusion, that you feel misplanted wherever you go, you don't feel like you belong, that the word of God would speak to you this morning and bring healing to your heart. Because there's an identity that the eunuch takes up that is Christ later on in the text. And here this eunuch is mentioned, and he's mentioned to read the prophet Isaiah. And as he's reading the prophet Isaiah, in verse 29 through 31, it says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" So here Philip is running afoot. He receives his second commission, and this time it is from the Holy Spirit. And a little different from the first, but the Spirit of God says to Philip to go. And I love, in both instances, that Philip is so ready in response. There's no hesitation in his heart. And he runs, and he goes. And you think of this moment of time, and the eunuch itself and Philip are separated by social economic classes. There's a classism between them. The eunuch being wealthy and Philip likely was not. And Philip calls for this man who lies in a chariot. And he calls for him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch, although likely saw Philip wearing some form of attire that pointed to his Judaism or heard of his accent, allowed him in the chariot. But even more than that, I believe God was preparing this eunuch's heart to hear the word of the Lord. And this eunuch, interestingly, as we talked about, he says, how can I understand this unless someone explains it to me? I mean, this nature of his response is really peculiar because he would have known the scroll of Isaiah. So we have to understand that God has been preparing this man's heart. And in this precise moment of time, hallelujah, as this man is reading the scroll of Isaiah, he could have been reading anything else, but the scroll of Isaiah that he's reading comes from Isaiah 53. One of the most messianic, prophetic passages of Scripture preluding the advent of Christ. And the verses that he's reading in verses 32 through 33, it says, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life was taken away from the earth? This precise moment, this man is reading Isaiah, which prophesied 700 years before the coming of Christ. And this is what we would call, and I'm sure many of us would articulate it this way, that this was a spirit-induced evangelism. Right? This was a divine appointment. Because what are the chances of all this happening? Let's go through it for just one more time. Philip is called to a peculiar place, a deserted place. And because it was the heat of the day, this place that he was walking, this pathway, was likely traveled by not many. And at this precise time, this eunuch, who happened to go to Jerusalem at this moment, in his chariot, he comes in the pathway and comes in convergence when not many people are around at the time that Philip is there. And Philip, who likely is not of the same means as the eunuch, not of the same accolade as the eunuch, runs to him, goes to the chariot as directed by the Holy Spirit, and this eunuch just allows him on. And then in this moment, as the eunuch is reading, he comes to Isaiah 53. What are the chances of all this happening? This is too much of a coincidence to be a coincidence, right? This is, I would call, a divine setup from the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a divine setup. And all of us in this room, I want to speak just for a moment to this. If you reflect in your life, you can probably think through, maybe it was an encounter you've had with someone or you've had with someone. In that precise moment of time, you would say, that was such a divine appointment. I needed to hear that, or that person needed to hear what was said. And just as Philip was abiding in the Spirit, for us as the church, as we abide in the Spirit of God, listen, folks, he has divine appointments set up for us day by day. And I'm not just talking about evangelism. I'm also talking about circumstances. I'm talking about things that are just so beyond our natural understanding. Something that we can't write or think of, something that's not inherent to us. God has prepared these appointments for us day by day if we would just listen and abide with him. You know, and I'll share with you that as I was preparing the scriptures and was thinking through the scriptures, I should say, as God was preparing my heart in his word this week, I thought about Psalm 37, verse 23, and thank you so much, Becky. It says, in the NLT, it says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. He delights in every detail, and he desires to direct our steps. He desires to direct your steps. It's his delight to. And this is what's happening here with Philip. To share with you all about this divine appointment, I've experienced several in my life, but just to share for his glory about one in particular that I was thinking about. Back in 2011, I was working at a homeless ministry. It was kind of like a Christian halfway home for people that were homeless or had drug addiction, alcohol addiction. And I was primarily getting discipled by the man who was leading that ministry, but also I was there doing Bible studies and taking some of the residents in there out to do street evangelism. So one day in 2011, I went out with a man named Tony. And Tony and I, and Rainbow Halfway Home is located in New Haven, Connecticut, is in one of the most violent areas of New Haven. And so we were on the corner of College Street and Crown Street. And I remember that day I said, you know, why don't we go on Crown Street? And as we go on Crown Street, I remember we see this man come to us. He's running, and he's bloody all over his stomach. And either he was shot or stabbed. And so thankfully, the hospital was adjacent to this halfway house. And so we walk with him and rushing him to the hospital. And thankfully, he got admitted in. And there was a language barrier, but we prayed with him. And from all that we know, he was okay after that moment. But I say that because as we left the hospital, both Tony and I looked at each other and we said, well, maybe God isn't leading us to go down Crown Street right now. Right? Maybe there's a warning in our spirit. We're not afraid, but it was just kind of a sense of a warning. So we prayed and we said, let's just go down College Street. And we would talk with people that we would come across and encounter. And as we're coming on College Street, we come across this woman named Allison. And Allison's in her 50s, and she's immigrated from Jamaica. And we talk with her, pray with her, and share the gospel. And for his glory, she received Christ that day, and it was just incredible. But what was more incredible about this is that, you know, she was homeless, and we said, well, why don't you come stay at the halfway home? And it was for male and female, separate homes that we would meet in this particular home for Bible study. It was a 2-year discipleship program. So this woman said, I would love to do that. And she comes in, as we're walking with her, she comes in and she was sharing with us. She said, you know, that day, before I mentioned, I was going to the hospital to see my primary care physician. And I was going to get some pain medication. I was going to overdose that night. Mm-hmm. And I say this because in that particular moment, too many coincidences for it to be a coincidence. And in this particular moment, and maybe in your life, there are too many setups for it just to be a setup. God is orchestrating something, and we need to be just abiding in Him. And as we abide, He has so many things prepared for us. And Philip is being directed. And as we continue in this, Philip is asked by the eunuch, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip then opens his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he teaches the good news about Jesus. Hallelujah. He teaches the good news about Jesus. And this is very similar to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and it's very similar to Acts chapter 2, but primarily, though, it's very contrasted with Acts 7 when Stephen proclaims. He takes the religious leaders through the Old Testament and correlates it to Christ. And this is what Philip does here in Acts chapter 8. And I love it because, again, as we talked about before we even read this, that the scripture is one book, right? And it points to the centrality of Christ. And this is what Philip takes this eunuch through. And by this realization, as Philip is proclaiming, this eunuch, to see here that is water, what can prevent me from being baptized? What's interesting is in this response, we get a little bit of a glimpse of likely what Philip proclaimed to the eunuch and his need to respond. Because how would the eunuch have known to be baptized unless Philip had said, put faith in Christ and be baptized? And again, Philip was under the tutelage of Peter. And much like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after people said, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, right? And so this is likely what Philip is saying to the eunuch. And so the eunuch, under conviction, says, here then is a body of water by this pathway from Jerusalem to Gaza. What then can prevent me? There is nothing in his spirit that is held withholding him from making this decision. Nothing. This eunuch is prepared. He's ready in heart. And then in verse 38, but interestingly, why is verse 37 missing? Have you ever thought about that? We're just going to just briefly talk about that. Verse 37 is usually, it's usually in your footnotes, but I'm going to read it to you. After Philip, this eunuch says, here that is water, what can prevent me from being baptized? Verse 37 says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? That's an amazing response. So why is that omitted from the scriptures? Why? And this is a lot like John chapter 8 and Mark chapter 16, where they're included, but it's in italicized. And I just want to speak into this just for a minute, because it's important for your study of scripture. It's important for us to understand. Although this is a beautiful verse in verse 37, that he makes this confession that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, this is likely added later on by copyists, and is not in the oldest manuscript. Right? It's not in the most accurate manuscript. And so this is why in our translations, we don't have verse 37 included except in the footnotes. Because we want the oldest manuscript, what's the most accurate. All right, so if you have any questions about that, I'd be happy to share more. But I don't want to nerd out on you today, right? But I do want to say, just for all intents and purposes, that particular verse is not in the oldest manuscript. Right? It adds to the text, it accentuates it, but it's not necessarily the most accurate to what Luke wrote. But even still, verse 37 and verse 36, undergirded by this is that this eunuch was ready. Nothing could prevent him from belief and baptism. Nothing. And in verse 38, the eunuch commands the chariot to stop. And they go to the waters. And as the eunuch enters the waters, it says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Samaria. We're going to just talk about these verses because this is really powerful. As the eunuch is being baptized, as he comes out of the water, it says the eunuch sees Philip no more. You ever wonder what's actually taking place here? Why is it the eunuch didn't see Philip any longer? And how is it that Philip ends up in Azotus, which is in northern Gaza? How is it? It's as if the Spirit of God snatched Philip away after this baptism. Some people would say transported or somehow teleported to Azotus. Like this, in this immediate instance, this is a supernatural event that's taking place as eunuch is baptized and Philip is then taken away. So powerful. I had read that 6 years ago and I'm like, whoa, that's a really event that happened in Acts. That's incredible. I never had seen something of that nature. I never even considered God could do such a work, but here it happens in Acts 8. But I want to circle back with you all to verse 38 because I think it's speaking to something very significant here. Prior to the eunuch getting baptized, what does he tell the chariot to do? He tells the chariot to stop. And then as they're baptized, the eunuch sees Philip no more. And there's a connection here in the Old Testament I have never seen before. And I want us to get a glimpse to see how the connection between the old and new is so profound. I want to read with you the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was the successor of Elijah's ministry. And in this last moment of Elisha seeing Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, it says, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw him and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. What is so profound is that Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire and the eunuch comes off his chariot. And the eunuch sees Philip no more and Elisha sees Elijah no more. And although Philip reappears in Azotus and Elijah is taken away forever with the Lord, and although Elijah was taken up into a chariot of glory, and and the eunuch comes off the chariot. There is an uncanny connection here. And it's a connection for us. Because I believe when the eunuch commands the chariot to stop, what he's actually doing is speaking to something about his identity. Right? This chariot shaded the eunuch from the heat of the day. This chariot was something that the eunuch had ridden on almost every day as he was traveling, especially here to Jerusalem, but was something that he had always known. And as we talked about, this eunuch had this identity crisis, and in this moment, he tells the chariot to stop, and I believe it's prophetically saying, I'm putting a hold on the things that I've always known, the familiarity, and I'm saying this needs to die so that I can be baptized. And what happens in baptism to this eunuch, and what happens in baptism for us, is a symbol that we die and are raised. And this is what's happening with this eunuch. In order for us to be raised into a chariot of glory, we first need to die to the chariot that we've been riding on. That's the interconnection with Elijah and the eunuch. Something must first die in order for something to be risen. This is what's taking place here in Acts chapter 8. And there's such a resemblance in the Old Testament. And I believe for many of us, though, it's hard for us to come off a chariot that we've been riding on. It's hard for us to leave spiritual Jerusalem, the places we've always known. But the message that I believe is undergirded to the eunuch is said to us today, rise and go. Something needs to die in order to live. And I don't know what that thing is in your heart, but I do believe that there is a measure of things that we've maybe known and familiar and have become part of our identity that have become so embedded in us that God wants to bring out, or God wants to bring something new to. And there's going to be a cost to it, guys. But what the promise is in baptism spiritually here, and the promise for us as we actually die, is that God raises us into something new. You ever thought about in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year King Uzziah reigns, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the train of his robe. King Uzziah was regarded as one of the highest kings of Israel. But it's there where Isaiah sees King Uzziah, in the day of King Uzziah, it's there that he sees the Lord lifted up. And sometimes, in order to see the Lord in his glory, our vision of the things of this world need to die in order to see him lifted up. New wine in 2025. It's time today for many, maybe for some of you that have been riding this chariot. It's time for you, like the eunuch, to say, stop. You need to get off. Because God has something greater for you. Familiarity can keep us from rising and growing. And the question is the Lord calling you to rise and to go into something uncomfortable and unfamiliar? Listen to him. Every day, spend time listening to him. And the second application is that things need to die in order to be risen. Just like the eunuch came off the chariot of what he had always known, and Elijah was raised into a chariot of glory, God wants to raise you up. And I believe that this morning, for maybe for some of us in this room that don't know Jesus, we're talking about being raised up. Listen, the Bible says that you're dead in your trespasses. The Bible says that not one is good, no, not one. But he wants to raise you up in a new life through faith in Jesus, through repentance. He wants to give that to you. He wants to forgive your sin. He paid it at the cross. He died. He died for all your sin, all your transgression. He took it. As far as the east is from the west, he wants to cast your sin in the sea of forgetfulness. And he rises from the dead. He dies and is risen. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus, Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to him. Come off that chariot for the first time, right? Come on off of it so you can be raised. And for us as believers in this room, I don't know what God would convict you of. I don't know what he's saying to you. You know, I cannot imagine in what 50 or 60 people that are here this morning, what God is saying to each of us individually. But I do believe that for some of us, that the Lord is calling us out. He's calling for your attention. And as I mentioned, it is hard. I'm certain hard for the eunuch to get off the chariot in some regards, something he had always known. And I'm sure for some of you, it's hard to get off the chariot of what you've always known and how you've known certain things to be. But God wants to do something. I don't know who this message is for. I believe it's for someone that needed to hear, like, rise and go. So I want to take this time and give you a chance to respond this morning. Is that the Lord? And I want to give you an opportunity to respond if you, whatever you find yourself in. And I also wanted to say this morning, speaking of something very, very, not delicate, but something that's very, been brought in my heart and attention. If you're in a position this morning where you are dejected, depressed, suicidal, just this last week, there's just been an overbearing sense of the feeling of there's a lot of depression around this area and also in this body, vexed by the cares of this world. And I want to say to you that there is freedom this morning. Maybe you've contemplated taking your life. And I want to say to you this morning, there's healing for you this morning. I don't know who that's for. But there's healing for you this morning. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he wants to embrace you. He wants to embrace that person or multiple people right where they are. He wants to lift that burden. He wants to lift that spirit off. So let him lift it. Let him give you, infuse a purpose in your heart again. Let him wash over you with his truth and wash over you with his love this morning. Let him I pray you be overcome by his presence. Whoever that person is, whoever he's calling out to right now, he wants to speak life over you this morning. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to relinquish control. He wants you to lay that down. And also connection with unforgiveness there as well. He wants you to lay that down. Unforgiveness about the person that harmed you, or the unforgiveness towards the circumstances of your life and things sort of not should have happened as they did. Why is my life like this? And I feel like the Lord's directly speaking to someone here this morning. Let that lift off of you today in the name of Jesus. So, can we just all stand right now? Take a moment to stand. I don't know who this person is.